Give God together in the singing of paraphrase 18, page 149 and 150. Behold, the mountain of the Lord in latter days shall rise on mountain tops above the hills and draw the wandering eyes. Paraphrase 18, let's worship the Lord. Let's stand as our psalm for today is the Psalm 95. I'm going to read the 11 verses together as we come before the Lord and hear His word. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to every heart. I feel it's appropriate just before we bow together in prayer to say something to you about the Reverend Elliot. Last weekend, you know, he took very ill. He was admitted to hospital on the Lord's Day with heart trouble. He had a dye test done on the Monday and a long stent placed in his large, the main artery of his heart. And he seemed to improve and he got out of hospital just there on Thursday. But last evening, very, very suddenly and unexpectedly, in his daughter's home, where he had gone to convalesce for a number of days before returning to his own home, he died very suddenly. And though they worked with him for a time, both the family and the paramedics, he was not coming back. And I just want to pay a very simple tribute to him, the Lord's servant that we love very much. And so he has gone to glory to receive his eternal reward and to meet the Saviour, whom he loved and served with faithfulness and distinction. We came as a family to Bethany in 1979 to enjoy a ministry that we had not known before. God brought us out of a dead church where the gospel was not preached, into a place where the Word of God was central and Christ was proclaimed in all his fullness. We saw the difference immediately, and we were attracted to the very powerful preaching of divine truth. We warmed in our hearts to the minister, to his ministry, and to the Bethany congregation. And so we found a spiritual home where we were happy and content to worship the Lord. And we look forward every week to worshiping there on the Sabbath day. It was there that I really came to know the Lord. I had professed faith and was converted as a child of 10. But now in my teenage years coming to Bethany, it was there that I began to grow in grace. It was there that we were established in the faith as a family. And the spirit of evangelism was instilled into our hearts. And the desire to serve Christ was nurtured. And a love for souls developed. These divinely instilled burdens have never left us. Bethany, under the ministry of the Reverend Elliot, was a thoroughly New Testament, gospel-preaching, evangelistic church, seeking to fulfill the Great Commission to go into the world and preach the gospel. Many were sent into God's work under God's servant, into the ministry, and onto the mission field. And Ken was very, very proud of his boys, as he would have called them, as we were proud of him. The church itself was fanned into a flame for God. I remember well those missions that were conducted and the fervor of the preaching of the gospel and the many souls that were brought to Christ in different halls and tents and venues around the Portadown area. I remember the outreach program of the church, going from door to door and seeking to present Christ to those that we met with. I remember the gospel services, where nearly every Sunday night men and women and young people were being converted to Christ. I remember the man on fire in the pulpit and the fire that burned in the pew. The Reverend Elliot was my pastor. He was my friend. My teacher. My mentor. My encourager. In each successive ministry that God gave to me when I was a student in Ardara, and then over in Oulton Broad, Port of Bogey, and these past number of years here in Ballymoney, he was all that. The Lord has seen fit to call him home. He's reunited with his family and friends who have gone on before. He has met the Saviour. He's entered the joy of his salvation, and he's free from the trials and the burdens of this life. Do we understand why he was taken at this time? He was in retirement years, but not retired. We value the contribution that he still made in our presbytery to the Lurgan Church as the interim moderator, and to the college as he lectured in the subject of homiletics. We don't understand why, but this is God's will and God's plan, and we accept that. Our sympathy is with his family, his wife Jean especially. When I went to visit him the day after the operation on the Tuesday, I didn't know, but that was a special day for him, for he was 53 years married. And Jean came in to visit him, and that was just a special moment for the family. We think of Alison and Shirley and John and their respective families, the Bethany congregation, who will be feeling it so much today, our whole presbytery, and of course, you folks in Ballymoney, especially the older among you. Many of you will remember when Dr. Cairns invited the Reverend Elliot to preach at the Gospel Mission in 1976. It was a very special time for this place. The Lord visited. Many souls were converted. 53 people were saved at that mission. And when they had the prayer service on the Monday night, another 4 trusted Christ as Saviour. So, for many of you, he is your spiritual father in that sense. We have the certain hope of the gospel. And therefore, we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. One day the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the apostle concludes those words by saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so it is with these comforting scriptures that we bow together in prayer and seek the Lord today. We come to the house of worship this day to magnify the name of our God in all circumstances, to recognize that the God we worship is sovereign. He's on the throne. There's nothing happens in this world by chance. And we are certain that all things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. We come to acknowledge your sovereignty in matters of life and death. We can say with Job the patriarch that the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And when we think of your servant, the Reverend Elliot, gifted to the Free Church, we want to thank thee for every remembrance that we have of him. We thank thee for his life, for his godly character and example, We thank thee for his preaching ability, his evangelistic fervor, for the way that God was pleased to use him for his own eternal glory. Thank thee for the many missions and gospel meetings that he conducted where he preached the word. Thank thee for all the hundreds of souls that will meet him in glory. Some of them perhaps have even met him now. We thank thee, Lord, that you blessed his ministry, and under God the church was built, not only in Portadown but many other places. Thank thee for what you did here in 1996, that special visitation of God and the many souls that were swept into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We thank thee for all that he was as a friend, as a pastor, as a colleague, as a mentor, as a teacher, for all that he has been in the Bethany Church and all that he's been in the college these many years and the various subjects that he lectured in. We just praise the Lord today for these things. We thank thee too for all that he was as a husband and a father and grandfather. And Lord, you know there's a sorrowing family today that needs your help. In the midst of this sudden dark time that they've entered into, we pray that Jesus himself will draw near and go with them to bear them up in arms of love and grace. Be with Jean, be with the children, the grandchildren. Remember his wider family circle. Remember the Bethany Church. Remember this congregation. Remember the many whose lives were influenced and impacted by him. Oh Lord, we just commit ourselves to thee. We pray that you'll undertake in these days now, as arrangements are being made and thanksgiving services will be conducted, and as a family will lay their dear one to rest. Lord, just undertake, we pray. We ask thee that thou wilt remember the congregation here with all our need, even in this worship service and throughout this whole day before us. We want a visitation from the Lord, want the Lord to speak to our hearts. We want to be taught of God afresh, even in the light of what we've been thinking about here in the passing of our dear brother. We would pray, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And help us, Lord, to live with eternity's values in view. Grant to us an ever-increasing evangelistic fervor in our hearts to reach the lost for Christ before it is forever too late. We pray that thou wilt remember the sick of the congregation. Remember especially our sister, as she will face treatment tomorrow. We commit Madge into your care. We pray that you'll bring her through it successfully to the glory of God. May your hand be upon her to strengthen her. Bless her in the journey back and forward to and from the hospital. We pray that thou wilt be with her, and may it please God to make this treatment effective to her body. We look to thee. Remember all the others that are on the prayer list. Very mindful that your hand has been upon Sylvia, and we thank thee for a measure of recovery. Your hand has been upon little Ben, and we pray that he will continue to know the touch of the Lord, bring him to a full recovery also. And the others, Lord, that are close to our hearts, that are on this list, and more besides, Lord, you know the detail, you know the circumstances, you know the burdens and the trials today. Casting all our care upon Christ, we do praise thee that he careth for us. Hear and answer our prayers, and remember Noreen tomorrow as she travels back to Uganda. Lord, do be with her in the journey, and be with her in the ministry that you have called her to. Make her way prosperous under God, and give her godly success on the mission field for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn to the hymn 504. Call them in, the poor, the wretched. 504. Stand to sing. Went down last night just to visit the family, as some others did, in the midst of their grief. And they do appreciate the prayers of God's people through the country and further afield. And of course, you folk remembering them at the throne of grace in their time of sorrow. We do extend our sympathy to Mrs. Elliott and the family. And the funeral service has been penciled in at this moment for Tuesday, 1 o'clock, at Bethany Free Presbyterian Church. We hope that that will not change. The family hopes that that will not change. Mr. Elliott's body has not been released just yet, and they hope to be seeing to that today. So if everything goes to plan, then that funeral service will be on Tuesday. So if you keep your eye on the paper just for confirmation for those that would like to attend. The house is strictly private. Close friends, colleagues and that are welcome, but they're keeping the house strictly private because Mr. Elliott was so well known. The funeral is open to all, but the graveside, again, will be strictly private for the family. So just to give you that information, I was talking to the family this morning, and I can pass that on to you. Let me bid you welcome in the Lord's great name to God's house. We're here to worship him. And we welcome also those that are listening in on sermon audio today. I want to go down the announcements quickly with you. There are two things to attend to as soon as this service is over. First of all, there is a meeting of those who are going or may wish to go to the Vocational Bible School in Uganda, and we will be meeting with Noreen as soon as the service is over. We're asking those young people from the fellowship and others that may be going just to come to the front of the church here, please. Also, volunteer bus drivers who have indicated that they are willing, or others who are willing, to drive for the children's work this term, see Wesley after the service. Do remember our meeting tonight at 7, preceded by the half hour of prayer. Missionary Council envelopes and school covenant is due today. Refreshments will be served after the meeting tonight. Parent and toddlers recommences in the morning at 10. Our sister Noreen, as we have indicated, returns to Uganda tomorrow. We want you to pray for her in the journey and in the ministry at Emmanuel Christian School. Wednesday evening, school management committee meeting at 7, our regular committee meeting at 8 o'clock. Thursday, midweek service at 8 o'clock, we will have a home mission outreach report from our brother Josh Moffat. Then on Saturday, there's a day of prayer for Christian education in Portadown, 10:30 to 1, 1:30 to 4. The preachers are the Reverends Brian McClung and John Armstrong. I haven't heard word if that is still taking place, but we'll let you know. The opening of Hebron House, Douglas's children's home, will be on Saturday in the will of God. And I'll be travelling with Wesley McCauley and Hugh McClenahan to Uganda this Thursday for the opening of Hebron House. And we'll be preaching there next Sabbath day. And the group will be visiting the school and probably having a talk with Pastor Joel about the conference that will be held later on this year. The early morning prayer meeting next Sabbath is at 8 o'clock. Sabbath school and Bible class at the usual times. Worship service, 12 noon. Gospel meeting at 7. And the Reverend Jeffrey Abraham, one of the five boys, appropriately be here next Lord's Day to preach. 6:30 is the prayer time. The home mission outreach envelopes are due in. Missionary weekend offerings came to £7,037, for which we thank the Lord for, and we thank you for your contributions. The container project, we need empty boxes, large, sturdy ones. If you can get them for us, that would be appreciated. We have also received a donation of a container, the offer of a lorry and the lorry driver to bring the container. and part shipping on the way out. So we're just amazed at the way the Lord is providing the need. Shouldn't really be amazed, but we are when we see the Lord's blessing this way. There'll be a special month of testimony meetings in March from retired ministers. I'll be here, God willing, to lead those services. But the Reverends Greenfield, Morrow, Baxter and Harton will be coming the first four Sundays of March. Our annual Bible conference then begins on the 31st, the fifth Sunday in March, going through to the 7th of April with various speakers. Subject is revival. We want to congratulate Erwin Holmes as he celebrates six decades tomorrow. So it's a big day for him tomorrow, and he's making a special effort to raise money for the mission field and for the support of the children's education there. So no cards or presents, just gifts for that work would be appreciated. Our sympathy we have expressed, and we commend the Elliott family to you. And then Madge, as she has her treatment starting tomorrow, our brother Nat, young Jane, Kate, Beth Graham, brother Dr. Bill Woods, Dr. Mark Allison, Julia New, Simon Osborne, Mrs. Arlene Gray, who on the 1st of February will be meeting with three consultants with a view to surgery that needs to be done in the very near future. Dr. Kearns' sister Betty, Mrs. Crane, and young Ben. These are all ones that we've been praying for, and others too, but please remember them before the Lord in prayer. We sing together our offering hymn. It is the hymn 669. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the lambs who have gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. We'll remain seated as the offering is received. This hymn is thoroughly evangelistic. I hope that these words burn themselves into your heart. Bring them in Bring them in from the fields of sin. That's your responsibility and mine. May the Lord help us to have that spirit of evangelism in our hearts. Now we're turning to the Word of God as we find it in Luke chapter 14. Want to speak on the subject, how to fill the empty pews. We have empty pews in the house of God here. The subject was in my mind, the text was in my mind. Without thinking of what was happening to the Reverend Elliot or what did happen last evening, but in a good sense, I feel he'll be proud of the message, because it's a message of evangelism, it's a message of reaching out to a dying world, and that subject is very near to his heart, winning souls to Christ, which is near to the heart of this congregation also, has been for the decades of our history. So we're going to read the appropriate verses from verse 16 to 24. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to every heart. Shall we pray? Very simply, we commit our way to thee, O God, in the word. We thank thee for these words of the Saviour, for the instruction here. Even as we think of the subject, we know there's an application for us. We would seek by your grace to lay our lives before thee and our hearts open before thee. We pray earnestly that thou wilt speak and challenge our hearts. That great evangelistic fervor that was known in times past through the province in all of our churches, and not least in Portadown, and we know here in Ballymoney also, may it come back to the Free Church. We pray that you will set the church on fire for your glory, not only where we worship, but we feel and we think about our various congregations too, both at home and abroad. Help us to mind the one thing, the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Give me help to bring the message now. Fill me with your power. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. The 1972 building that sat on this site had a capacity to seat 280 people. When I came to Ballymoney in 1996, we had empty pews in the building. In fact, during the vacancy, and vacancies are not good things at times for congregations, I am told that there were just 3 or 4 rows of people on a Sunday night. sitting in the house of God. But the Lord was pleased to bless, and he sent the increase. The increase always belongs to him. There are those who plant, there are those who water. The scripture makes it clear, God gives the increase, and he was pleased to do it. Many times, particularly at special services, the old church building was packed with extra chairs being brought in to facilitate the crowds that were attending. Some of you will remember the first Christmas family night service that we had just about a year later in 1976. I think that the committee then was taken by surprise. You read the history book, it's all there to be studied, but the people just kept coming and coming and coming. So many were coming and queuing up outside the door that it took 15 minutes after the service began to get them all seated. We had 400 people packed into that 280-seater building. It was then that we took the decision in the session that we would have our monthly family nights, trusting that the Lord's blessing would continue as a result. The decision was eventually taken in the committee to build a 500-seater church building. In fact, this capacity, according to the architect, seats 540 people. So that decision was taken especially to accommodate those meetings where extra people were coming and to facilitate the crowds as they attended the house of God. Over the years, many godly and faithful saints have been promoted to glory. Their dear forms we often miss. Don't we miss them? Others have departed from the church. Some have got married and gone to live in other places. Others have moved house. Others have left for different reasons. However, God has brought many others into the church. Some of you have been born into the congregation. I look around us today, and anyone that's 20 and under, 22 and under, you've been born in the time that I've been here, so you've been brought into the church family because your parents attended this place. Others came and were gloriously saved, and they were added to the church, but still there are empty pews. We long to see them occupied by those who desire the Lord, those who hunger after divine truth. And we know that God is able to do these things. You go back away to the beginning of our congregation when it was formed at Cabra. You'll remember the promise that was given to Sandy McCauley from the book of Job, chapter 8 and verse 7. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. It is still the burden of the session and committee to see the work advance and to see that promise fulfilled. And over the years, God has given many great and gracious promises to us regarding the work of God here. We look to the Lord to fulfill them. But how do we fill the empty pews? In truth, only God can do that. It's God that gives the increase. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So we look to the Lord to build his house in this part. But it also speaks about those who labor. And we don't want to labor in vain. We want to labor knowing the blessing of God and the increase of God upon the ministry of the word in this house. So how do we fill the empty pews? Well, of course we need to pray. So essential that the church prays. And we've had a wonderful week of prayer together. We want to thank you for coming. Many of you came every night. And there were two nights when there were 100 people plus coming to seek the Lord. And the spirit of prayer was tremendous, from the youngest that prayed to the oldest. So we need to pray. But Jesus Christ has given to us another important way in which the house of God can be filled. And that is to compel others to come in. And so the text that we're taking is verse 23 of this passage of Scripture. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. I'm sure the parable of the Great Supper is familiar to all of you, or many of you, as you gather here. Jesus tells the story of a certain man who provided a great supper. Undoubtedly, the certain man is the Lord himself. It is God the Father who has in his own dear Son provided a great supper. It's the gospel feast. All that we need for time and eternity has been provided in the bread of life sent down from heaven. All that Christ came to do in his life and death, the great provision which he has made in his atoning sacrifice at the cross of Calvary, is indeed this great feast. An invitation is given, for many are bidden to partake of this feast. The servant is sent out with a glorious message, come, for all things are now ready. And praise God, all things are done. Everything that needed to be done for our salvation and our eternal well-being has been done in Christ. It is finished. Come, for all things are now ready. In the story of the Savior, there were feeble excuses made as individuals refused the invitation. One man has bought a piece of ground. He needed to go and see it. Another, 5 yoke of oxen. He had to go and prove them. Another had married a wife and he couldn't come. These all represent the indefensible and the flimsy excuses made by so many to this day, why they refuse to come to Christ and why they neglect salvation. Business cares and family matters and other things often stumble men from coming to the gospel feast. Now the master of the house is angry, as we read here, and he recommissioned his servant in verse 21. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And this is done, and still there is room. Again, the servant is sent forth. In the words of our text, verse 23, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And this verse describes our work as God sends us out to reach a dying world with the message of the gospel, to invite, yet to compel them to the gospel feast that is found in Christ. And the aim and the object in view is that my house may be filled. Now, God has an eternal house on high. Jesus speaks about his Father's house in John 14. The Apostle Paul spoke about a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. And this is the house that is ultimately in view. We are to fulfill the Great Commission by going into the world and preaching the gospel to every creature so that the eternal house in heaven is filled. So that the great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues, are gathered home at last to the throne of celestial glory in the Father's house on high. But there is an application here, at least, to God's house on earth. And as we hear the Savior speak these words, that my house may be filled, I think of this place of worship, this house of God, and every other faithful preaching house throughout the land. God wants his house to be filled, every seat to be occupied, people flocking to his house on the Sabbath days and other times. This, I believe, is the mind and the will of God. Now, we love to sing the Psalms and the paraphrases, not least because they are, in essence, the Scripture themselves. And they bring us directly to the inspired Word of God.
And I love the paraphrase that we sang today, the paraphrase 18, based on the words of Isaiah 2, verse 2 to 6. Behold, the mountain of the Lord in latter days shall rise, and mountain tops above the hills, and draw the wondering eyes. To this the joyful nations round, all tribes and tongues shall flow. Up to the hill of God, they'll say, and to his house we'll go. What a blessed day it will be when this prophecy finds its fullest conclusion or completion. When the nations and the tribes and the tongues of the earth will flow to the house of God. Isaiah declares, all nations shall flow unto it. Now, we want to see a little bit of that today in these last days and these end times. These days of the power of the Holy Ghost. We want to see the people flow into our church, led by the Lord, so that God's house may be filled. And so to this end, we must pray. I want you to pray about that. I want you to come to the prayer meetings and pray about that. And we must go and compel them to come in that God's house might be filled. So a great work is set before us. It's a high and a holy calling, and I'm putting it to you today. This is the way to see the empty pews filled. I want you to notice three things in this text of Scripture. First of all, there is a divine commission. And it's there summarized in one word, and it's the word go. Jesus Christ says, go. Here is the call, indeed, of the Great Commission. You will know that this is the appointment of Almighty God. The Great Commission is summarized by Christ himself in his final plea to his disciples when he said to them just before he left this earth and returned to glory, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Doesn't the psalmist speak about he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, how he will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him? Even in Old Testament times, this was still the Great Commission. Going forth with what? The precious seed, which is a symbol of the Word of God. And so we're going out as laborers into the harvest fields. We're taking the seed of the Word, and we're scattering it into the ground. And as we scatter it to men and women around us that are dying in their sin, with a weeping eye, we have the promise we will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Now think for a moment of Matthew's Gospel, without going to any of the other Gospels. In chapter 10, Jesus commissioned his disciples to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus calls us to go into the vineyard in the parable of the laborers in Matthew 20. In the parable of the two sons of the next chapter, chapter 21, Jesus says, son, go work today in my vineyard. And in the parable of the marriage of the king's son in chapter 22, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. After the resurrection of our dear Savior, he appeared from time to time to his disciples, emphasizing the Great Commission. The Gospel writer Matthew records a meeting that is held in a mountain in Galilee by special appointment by the Savior, as he called his disciples together. And here's what the Lord had to say. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is the divine commission for every age. For the earliest New Testament preachers, who after Pentecost began their ministry in Jerusalem, the Lord told them to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part. Down through the successive generations, it has been so. And God still appoints his servants to go into the vineyard of service, into the highways of sin and depravity, carrying the precious seed of the Word, into all the nations of the world to preach and teach the glad tidings of great joy, telling them of Jesus who was able to save to the uttermost. Now the question is this. Have you heard it? Have you heard this divine commission? Do you know? As you've read the word or come to the services and you've listened to the word of God, that the Lord is calling you personally, in your mind and heart, to go and to serve him and to fulfill the commission that he's given in your life and your work. And if you have heard that, then I ask you, have you obeyed the command that the Lord has given? Are you going? You see, my friends, I'm asking you, are you fulfilling the commission personally in your life? Are you going? Young person, are you going? You're all interested, and you should be, in your education and your prospects for the future as you enter employment. But here's something that's infinitely more important, the work you do for Christ. Are you going in your school, in your place of employment? Are you telling others about the Savior? Older person, are you going? What about your neighbor? What about your friend? What about your family member out of Christ? What about the man who lives next to you or the other man down the road? What about our Samaria? What about the uttermost part? Are you going? Because this, my friend, is a divine commission that God is giving. And it hasn't changed. All these centuries, it hasn't changed. Secondly, there's a designated conclusion. What is the ultimate view or end of us going at the command of the Savior? That my house may be filled. That's what the Lord says here, and that's what he desires. Now, God has, as we have said, a house on high, eternal in the heavens. It is the home of the redeemed. It is the haven of rest for God's children. It's our abiding place forever. In my Father's house are many mansions, but there is God's house on earth, and it is the place of worship. It's the church building where God is pleased to dwell with his people, meeting with them as they gather together in his name. We are to go at the command of Christ, and we are to compel others to come in, as we shall see, that God's house may be filled. We have to lament over preaching houses that are not filled, that lie half empty on the Sabbath day. Dr. Paisley used to talk about preachers preaching to Mr. and Mrs. Wood and Timothy Timber. That day is here. It's upon us. There's a sad decline in church attendance. Even sadder still that we have the closure of church buildings that were once open for the preaching of the glorious gospel. We think of the British mainland. I labored there for 4 years when I came out of college and I'd finished my student ministry in Ardara. The Lord opened a door for me to go and serve him in the most easterly point of England, in Oulton Broad. And I know something of what I'm talking about. Even on those days, you would pass church buildings that are closed. Well, at least closed to the preaching of the word. And they are coffee shops or carpet warehouses or some other kind of business is now being facilitated in those former church buildings. There were 1,280 Anglican churches closed between 1969 and 1989 and over 500 since. The opening line of a Church of England website dealing with church closures reads, "A small number of churches are closed when they are no longer needed for worship, around 20 to 25 across the country each year." And that makes sad reading that churches are being closed. Now, if churches are being closed where the light of the gospel has gone out, I suppose in a sense it's good. But we're thinking about these churches that once had the gospel, that once preached Jesus Christ, and now they're closed. A recent headline in the Express newspaper read, "Demise of Christianity. 1,000 churches could shut across Britain as congregations shrink." It is reported that in the past couple of decades, 500 Christian churches have closed in London alone, while 423 mosques were built. Such things are becoming widespread throughout the United Kingdom, and it has reached the shores of Northern Ireland. This little country that we have often viewed as the last bastion of truth, this little country that has been in many ways preserved by the Lord for the preaching of the gospel, in comparison to other parts of the United Kingdom, it has reached this land. Christianity is on the decline. Secularism is taking over. And you know, my friends, we are raising churchless children in our country. Used to be, you know, when children grew up, they were sent to Sunday school, they were sent to children's meetings. We are now raising a generation where children neither go on the Sabbath day to anything connected to church or through the week. We need a mighty revival. We need God to come and visit this land. Because we know that in revival times, churches are filled. People begin to flock to hear the word of God. And they have a desire to be in God's house. But outside revival days, we are to remain faithful and diligent, and we are to do what we can under God to maintain the cause. Now, God wants his house to be filled. We are to go with the glorious, dynamic message of the gospel, and we are to preach it to a dying world. We are to go out and to bring men in. Because, you see, they will not come of their own volition. They won't. How can you expect a godless dead soul to have an interest in spiritual and eternal things, including church attendance? Oh, there's no beauty that sinners should desire him, the Christ of God. When we go at the command of Christ, we will meet with indifference, we will meet with hardness and even opposition. The disciples did. In the parable, the servant met with all these excuses why men were not going to come. But he was not to be deterred. He was not to cease in his work. He was not to give up the commission. No, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. You see, we're told how to carry out this work. And it leads me to my final thought, and that is a dedicated compulsion. And it's here in the word compel. This tells us the manner in which we are to go. The kind of mindset we are to have. The determination of our hearts. How we are to see the house of God filled. And you know, as I thought about this just before I came in to the service, what has happened last evening, I couldn't help but think of my days as a teenager in Portadown, under the ministry of the Reverend Elliot. And this was the kind of text that we were obeying in those days, freely, willingly, desiringly. We wanted to do this. We wanted to go out and compel others to come in. When missions came, there was no trouble getting a crowd of people to go out and invite people to come in on to the sound of the word. When outreach nights were called, no problem getting people. We wanted to go week by week, knocking on the doors, following up good contacts, persisting in this holy work. And we didn't have to be organized by the church either. We have to say, back in those days, as in our hearts the fervor of evangelism was burning, and texts like this were being impressed upon our minds and hearts, as young people, we went out independently, even of the church. Now, we ought to work under the church, but such was the spirit that was moving in those days. As young people, one of the young people got a box of tracts, and out we went on a Sunday afternoon, every Sunday afternoon, just to go around the houses and give out those tracts. Oh, that those days would come back again. You see, this word compel is a very strong word. It's almost verging on force of arms, but obviously that's not what it means. But it is doing everything legitimately that we can with all the force of argument to bring others in, to force them into the house of God to hear the word of God. And so we ought to compel them by the simple presentation of the gospel. Present to them the great unalterable truths of the scripture. That Jesus Christ has died for sinful man. That man can be saved by his grace. He's opened up the way whereby a man's sin can be put away forever, and that man can be reconciled to a holy God and go at last to heaven saved by the blood of the cross. We ought to compel them by the solemn warnings of the word of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And all that that entails. My friends, sinners need to know the warnings. They need to know if they die in their sin, it means death, eternal death, the second death, as the scripture describes. The awful place that is called hell is burning forever for the unconverted. They need to know, and with that in mind, we ought to compel them to Christ. We ought to compel them by the strong arguments of truth. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. With conviction, we ought to set before them the arguments why they should be saved. Reason with them. As the great apostle reasoned with Felix, preached the word to him, as he persuaded Agrippa to become a Christian, to turn from his sin and seek Christ, we ought to be doing that. We ought to be compelling by the serious pleas of the Savior, as on earth, so in heaven, the unchangeable Christ pleads with sinners to be reconciled to God. And what he said on the earth, when he said to the people of his day, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest from the throne on high. He still says to sinners on earth, as he gives us gracious invitation, come. Set those invitations before a godless world. We ought to compel them by the sympathetic actions of our love. Talking here about practical Christianity, it's part of the all means, you know, in winning others to Christ. A cup of cold water given in the Lord's great name. A loaf of bread set before those that are starving. A food parcel to a family that is in need. An act of kindness that is shown. I was just reminding myself again this morning about Joseph Scriven, after all the sorrow that he came through, both here in Northern Ireland and then when he had emigrated to Canada, there in the city of Ontario, he became known as the Great Samaritan, helping people, giving them the very clothes of his back, giving them food, helping them in practical ways, just to win them to Christ. And thus the title that was given to him, the Good Samaritan of that city. I long to win, in those few visits that we get the opportunity to go on to Muldamanoa, I long to win the gypsy community to Christ. And all those little things that are given, whether it's clothes or shoes or food, other things, it is but a small stepping stone to the real goal. And the real goal is Christ. To be able to stand in their homes, or even at times in the good weather outside their homes, at other times to bring them up to the church, and to preach the glorious gospel of Christ to them and tell them in the midst of their poverty, in the midst of their need, Jesus loves you and Jesus Christ came into this world to die and to save you from sin. Let's pray that God will win them unto himself. We ought to compel them by the steadfast persistence of our endeavors. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, don't give up. Keep going. Refuse to take the excuses. The excuses were here. Refuse to take them. Bear the reproach. Go out again. Hear the Lord as he says, go again. Go again. We ought to compel them by the sincere intercessions of our prayers. We storm the throne of grace. We refuse to let go of God until by God's grace we are enabled to compel them to come in. And then finally, we ought to compel them by the sorrowful agonies of the cross. Show them Jesus on Calvary's tree, wounded, bruised, suffering, dying in their guilty room instead, crucified for their sin. It is the most compelling argument of all as you set before them a crucified Savior. There's a great sermon preached by C.H. Spurgeon on this text as he was seeking to compel sinners in his day to come to Christ, and this is what he said. Jesus Christ has died. Will you just for a moment glance at this picture? You see that man there on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood. You see this next. You see that miserable sufferer tied to a pillar and lashed with terrible scourges till the shoulder bones are seen like white islands in the midst of a sea of blood. Again, look at this third picture. It is the same man hanging on the cross with hands extended and with feet nailed fast, dying, groaning, bleeding. I thought the picture spoke and said, it is finished. Now all this has Jesus Christ of Nazareth done in order that God might consistently, with his justice, pardon sin. And the message to you this morning is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That is, trust him, renounce your works and your ways, and set your heart alone on this man who gave himself for sinners. This is indeed how to compel souls to Christ. It is indeed how to fill the empty pews. Jesus says we are to go, and he says as we go, we are to compel. May God help us to be obedient and go, and as we go, to be able to use every force of argument to compel sinners to come and hear the word of God, that the house of God might be filled. May the heart of the evangel be given to us this year. In Jesus' name, let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for your word, for these compelling words of Christ, as he gives instruction that we might, as his servants, go and give the bread of life, invite men to the gospel feast, that they might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood, that they might gather into the Father's home on high. And yet there is this application to your house on earth. We believe you want your house to be filled, and we pray that will compel sinners to come in, that they might hear how they can go to heaven and be saved by your grace. And so grant us, Lord, that spirit that we've been speaking about today, that spirit that was so evident back in the 60s and the 70s and even into the 80s in our churches, that is still there, we believe, and we have seen it in this church too. But Lord, deepen it, intensify it, and grant us a real burden for the lost of our day, and in obedience to the Savior, to go out into the highways and the byways and the streets and the lanes, and to compel men to come in, that your house might be filled. For Jesus' sake, amen. We will turn to the closing hymn. I'll not go to the door just for sake of time. We have the two meetings, the young people that are hoping to go to Uganda on the vocational Bible school, and those that are for driving the minibuses for the children's work. Closing hymn is 518. There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand, is a task the Master just for you has planned. So we're going to sing together the two verses that are on that page, verses 1 and 2.
Thank you.
Lord, bless the free church at this time. Keep your hand upon those that mourn today. Remember all of our retired ministers. We thank thee for them. We pray that you'll be pleased to keep them in good health. Pray for our brethren that are with us today, that you'll encourage them in the Lord. You know all about their own circumstances, and we commit them in mercy to thee. We pray that thou wilt spread thy covering wings around them and around us all, that our wandering cease and at our Father's loved abode. Thank God, through Christ we shall arrive in peace. Separate us with your blessing now. Let your word live on in our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.